Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, he lay victorious, over sin, over death, over all, over us. Victorious, he lay victorious.
Together, this is my Bible, and this is God speaking to me. I am who the Bible says I am. I have what God's word says I have, and I can do what the scriptures say I can do. Turn with me, please, if you have your Bible, to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, the book of Joshua. As you're probably aware, the book of Joshua starts where the leadership of Moses concludes. Moses has transitioned to his reward in heaven, and God's people have still not entered into their promised land, and let me encourage you that no matter where you're camped out right now in life, God has some promises for you and for me that we need to be moving toward, promised land that we've not yet inhabited. And so I think this is a very important message for every one of us. The title of my message is How to Be Strong and of Good Courage When You Feel Weak and Afraid. How to be strong and of good courage when you feel weak and afraid. And I think this is really important because a lot of times we, people who are people of faith and standing on God's word and standing on God's promises and believing who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, that sometimes we have a tendency to discount feelings. And I've heard many people, preachers, and many of my heroes say, I'm not moved by how I feel, I'm only moved by what I believe. But we are moved by feelings, and we do have feelings. And if you try to live your life without feeling, you're not really living. Yes. Thank you for your enthusiasm on that. We have one grunt and a sneeze, and God bless you both, and so appreciate that. I need all the help I can get while I'm up here, so amens are welcomed, and we have some gift certificates somewhere for people to come. So it's fine to have feelings, and many times I'll talk about how Nehemiah, when he heard that the city of Jerusalem had been sacked and burned and went there to view the ruin of that city, his first response, his emotional response, his heartfelt response was that he sat down and wept. And he was feeling the loss. He was grieving the loss of his beloved city, but then he didn't stay there, but he rose up with God's help and God's anointing and began to mobilize and activate people to do something about the devastation of that city. So we see that God can use people who feel. God can use people who really experience grief and pain and frustration and all of those emotions and feelings that we have that make us human. We're not automatons for Christ. We are human beings, and we have feelings. And so let's read here from Joshua chapter 1, and we'll get into this message, and I think we'll be a help. I need to hear it myself. I text Eugene my title this morning, and he said, I need to hear that, and I texted him back, so do I. So I can't wait to hear what I have to say. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I've given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness, from Lebanon, even to the great river Euphrates, to the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so will I be with you, and I'll not fail you, nor will I forsake you. Verse 6, and he begins these three Three times the Lord gives Joshua this word to be strong and of good courage. So verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success." There's just something powerful and supernaturally, miraculously empowering about being a person of the Word and meditating in the Word and not letting the Word escape us, but to be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word. And then he concludes here in verse 9, and he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you whithersoever you go." What a great encouragement from heaven to a man who had seen his hero, his pastor, his mentor, Moses, fail to lead God's people. And we know that because Moses had disobeyed the instruction of the Lord out of frustration, probably had anger issues himself, and had smitten the rock twice, when the Lord told him to speak to the rock, and we don't have time to go into that story, but they were marching around and they got thirsty and they chided with Moses and complained about Moses and whined about wanting to go back to slavery. And people get confused when they're in pain sometimes and make terrible decisions when they're thirsty, so to speak. And so Moses said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And God gave him instruction. He said, "Take out the leaders and take your rod and smite the rock at Meribah," and water came out of the rock. And then they came, after a time, they came to that same place, and they chided with Moses. They were thirsty again. And so they said, "You know, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. You don't care about us. You don't love us." A man who had invested his whole life, 80 years of his life, in serving and leading God's people out of bondage into a better way of living. "And you don't care about us. You've brought us out here to kill us." And so the Lord said, "Moses, go out there and speak to the rock, and water will come out." But Moses, in his anger, smote the rock twice. And we learn from that, and Paul tells us in Corinthians, that rock that followed them was Christ. And so the rock has been smitten. I have really good news for you today. Jesus, the rock of our salvation, has been smitten. He has paid the penalty of sin. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and he is wounded for our transgressions, and our deliverance is complete, all-encompassing, for the whole man, spirit, mind, and body. And we don't have to smite the rock any longer, but we speak to the rock. "Jesus, you're my peace. Jesus, I speak, you are my healer. Jesus, you are my righteousness. Jesus, you are my salvation. Jesus, are you with me? And so you're my wisdom, Jesus." So we speak to the rock. We don't have to smite the rock any longer. Well, because Moses disobeyed God, the Lord said, "Now, Moses, I'm going to sustain my people, but you don't get to take them in to the promised land." What an incredible cost disobedience sometimes brings to us. And so God is activating and mobilizing Joshua, and he tells him three times here, "Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and very courageous." And so he reiterates this message. And so I say to you, in the name of the Lord, I don't know what you may be facing. You may be facing a daunting task for the kingdom of God. You may be facing a physical ailment. You may be facing emotional distress. Lots of things that we face as believers. But I just encourage you, be strong and of good courage. Now, I want you to see here that it is important that we realize that God did not tell Joshua to feel strong and of good courage. Because there are times when he just didn't feel strong. You know, David, a great, mighty man, a God after man's own heart, a warrior for the kingdom. One time they were attacked, and his mighty men of valor and their children and their stuff and their wives, and were all carried away. And David had to encourage himself in the Lord. He wasn't feeling like the great warrior that said, "Hey, I'll go fight Goliath." He was feeling kind of small, kind of weak, kind of discouraged. Despondency had set in his mind, and he didn't know what to do, so he encouraged himself in the Lord. But we are feeling beings. Are you with me? And so even though we may feel inadequate, or we may feel deficient, or we may feel overwhelmed, preaching to myself here, that we can be courageous. So God never said to Joshua, feel courageous. He said, be courageous. Feel strong. You know, in recovery, the first step in the 12 steps, I had someone tell me recently, I don't believe in those 12 steps. And I just wanted to, because you let people do what, you know, the Bible does say, let those that are ignorant be ignorant. If some people just want to be ignorant, they just choose it. So I wanted to ask them if they'd ever read them, because it's pretty good. Pretty good stuff, whether you're in recovery or not. And the first step, though, in recovery is we admit we're powerless over our addiction and their lives had become unmanageable. And sometimes we just have to admit when we're feeling weak and we're feeling this call of God to be strong and of good courage, that we cannot do that. And this is the essence of my message today. We cannot be strong and of good courage in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own might. Are you with me? In our weakness, his strength is perfected. All right, let me give you these verses here. If you're a note taker, jot these down. First of all, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's talking about people who are feeling overwhelmed, or people who are laboring, and people who, you know, and there's that emotional sense of Lord, I'm weary, I'm tired. And he invites us to him and he says, I'll give you rest. Psalm 62:8 says that God is a refuge for us and that we can pour out our heart to him. So that denotes to me that there's times when we just need to feel what we're feeling and pour that out to the Lord, and he will be a refuge for us, and he welcomes us pouring out our heart. Hebrews 4:11, the book of Hebrews tells us to labor to enter into rest. There is a resting place in faith that allows us to feel our feelings, but to step into his strength and his might, his anointing and his grace, and to be strong and of good courage. Everyone say strong. And courageous. All right. I don't know if you've ever, when I first moved here, you know, I was 22 years old, had no money, knew no one, had never been to Palm Springs. And the Lord gave, through a series of events, instructed me to come and start a church. And a businessman from my hometown had a home here, and he allowed me to stay there. And through a long story that I won't share today, I had a place to live. And then I met a woman, Connie Diaz, and she fixed, my friend of mine from Los Angeles had come out to see me after I moved here, and Connie fixed us chicken and mole, and so we're eating the beautiful meal that she prepared, and she said, well, why are you moving here? And I said, I feel like the Lord has told me to come here and start a church. And she said, well, where will you start? And I said, I don't know, I've just gotten here, I have to go find a job, and I have a place to live, but I got to figure out what I'm doing. And she said, well, we'll start in my living room. And that was February of 1982. And for almost a year, we met in her living room on Thursday nights. And Victory Christian Center was born in her living room. And so we weren't taking offerings at that time. We just met as a Bible study and just letting the Lord build. And so I got a job. And I've told this story before, but most of the time, had a little Toyota. And most of the time, the needle would be down on E on the gas tank, and when it got real low, that yellow light was a little gas pump, a picture of a gas pump, and the light would come on. And so for me, that light was on so much it burned out. No, that's not true, but it's a parable. I am surprised it didn't burn out though. And so I ran my car on low fuel a lot. And it reminds me of the time when I was my first car was a 1964 Ford Fairlane. I sure would love to have it back. 1964 Ford Fairlane. That telephone pole jumped out in front of it when I was a kid. And it was over with for the 64 Ford Fairlane. But I first got that car. I was, 16. And so I 16-year-olds don't have any money. I worked and had a job and everything, but I've, paying my insurance on my car and all those things that my folks were so gracious to train me to do at 16. You pay your own gas, you pay your own insurance. Good for me. God bless them for teaching me that responsibility. So I ran her out of gas. I was out in the country. And so I went to a friend's house and I called my dad and I said, "Dad, I've run my car out of gas." He said, "Well, all right, I'll be there in a little bit." So, when you're 16 and you're out of gas, that doesn't seem like such a big deal for your dad to go get a can and get some gas and bring it out to you. As an adult, it just seems like a huge hassle, doesn't it? Oh my gosh. So he brought out gas and put it in my car, and I went and got some other gas. And, back then, it was, dollars worth or $2 worth. I don't remember those days. But so a few weeks later, I ran out of gas again. "Hey, Dad, I've run out of gas." And his words were, "Son, what are you trying to do? Wean that thing?" And so I don't know if you've ever run out of gas. I don't know if you've ever come to church and you ever come up on a situation where it's in the middle of an intersection and someone's car is not working and maybe they've run out of gas or for whatever reason their vehicle is failing to proceed. And so my anointing is not car pushing. I'll just tell you that I don't have that gift. But I'm a kind person, and so many times I've gotten out of my car and helped push the person out of the intersection or push them into the parking lot or whatever. And so sometimes, you ever come to church and feel like those people are in church spiritually? They're out of gas, and you get to kind of push them. Come on, you can lift up you can worship a little bit. Come on, baby. Come on. And so I just encourage you to come to church, at least with a dollar's worth. But when we're low on fuel, to be courageous, I have 3 points for you. You ready? Number one, Proverbs 3. In fact, we can turn there. We all know this passage, but it is so good to be reminded that if we're going to be courageous, strong and courageous, when we're feeling weak and afraid, we have to lean into our fuel cannot be our own abilities. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, so Proverbs 3, point number one, Proverbs 3, let's read verses 3. Let's start at verse 3. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them about your neck and write them on the table of your heart. And so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Thank God for favor for you with God and with man. And for me, with God. And in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all of your increase, and so shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine." I like this part, though. In verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." If we want to be strong and courageous when we're feeling weak and afraid, number one, we must not lean to our own understanding. And we didn't coordinate the song, but what a perfect song. When it doesn't seem like the waters are parting, when it doesn't seem like things are happening the way we think, "I'm going to trust you, Lord." And we do not lean to our own understanding. Because we, by our nature as human beings, is we want to know why. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why? You know what God says? Don't lean to your own understanding. I'm going to direct your path. In other words, we're moving forward from here. If it's been a place of disappointment, we're moving forward. I'm going to lead you forward. I'm going to direct your path. And so God's not interested in the why and what happened and all that. He's interested in let's move forward. Put your hand in mine. Trust me. And let's go ahead. And we can be courageous even when we're feeling weak and overwhelmed, when we're feeling weak and afraid. We can be strong and courageous because we don't allow ourselves to lean on our own understanding. We lean on Him. We lean into Him. Number two, do not rely on your own strength and abilities. So basically what we're talking about. In Exodus chapter 3, it was the calling of Moses. And when God came to Moses, I love this story. I can't wait to get to heaven. I mean, I'm not in a hurry, but when I get there, I'll be really excited to see the video of Moses' call. Because this is a great leader in human history and in biblical history. Moses is a big deal. And Moses had a heart for his people who were enslaved and in bondage, and inequity was their portion, and Moses had cried out to God, and the people had cried out to God, and God had heard their cry. And it's good to know when we cry out to Him, and Psalm 62:8, when we pour out our heart to Him, that He hears us and He responds. And so because He had heard the cry of His people, God came to Moses and He said, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. I'm going to move on their behalf. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to set them free from the inequity and the evil of slavery. I'm going to take them into a land that is their own. I'm going to bless them. It's going to be a land of milk and honey. And God, and Moses began to get so excited because God was telling him what He's going to do for His people. And then came part B. And Moses, I'm going to do this through the agency of your assistants. He didn't say it quite like that. He said it this way, I'm going to use you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And I want you to go down there to Pharaoh's house, and I want you to point your finger in his face and say to him, let my people go. You're going to be a great deliverer. And like all of us, you know, when the Lord, like you're Moses at Coco's, and the Lord says, speak to your waitress, and there's something she's hurting, and I want you to pray for her. And we feel like Moses, don't we? What am I going to say? She won't believe you. And Moses began to stutter and to stammer because he was a stutterer, and began to make excuse why, Lord, you can't use me. And we've all done it. We've all done it. And probably most of us in the room, God hasn't asked us to lead millions of people out of slavery. It's probably been something less, maybe, I don't know who's in the, well, maybe the chief, I'm not sure. But most of it has been something significantly less profound than that. Are you with me? Yeah. And we get afraid because we think about our own strength and our own ability and our own wisdom for that moment when we need to lean into and rely on Him. So we may feel at that moment at Coco's with that daunting waitress, hello, some single mom that's hurting that the Lord has set you and sent you right in there to encourage her, and that strikes fear in our heart, and we feel fearful, and we feel weak, and we feel afraid, but we can be courageous right there in that moment. Now, I know this is a simple illustration, and you may be facing significantly bigger challenges than what I'm talking about here, but the principle is the same. Amen. We must not allow ourselves to rely on our own strength. And so Moses said to God, God, no one's going to believe you sent me. I'm slow of speech. I can't do it. And God began to reinforce Moses by saying, I'll send people to help you, and I'll be with you. I'll not fail you. I'll not forsake you. throw down your stick, and sometimes maybe all we have is something that seems insignificant, like a stick, or you know, whatever's in our hand is sufficient with God. I said, whatever is in our hand, whatever is available to us is sufficient, more than sufficient, when God is in the picture. So my beat-up Toyota car and $100, which is all the money I had when I made my trek to move here, was insufficient in my mind, but it was sufficient because I gave it to God. And then found a place to live, and then found a place to preach, and then found people, and it's a miracle. Still astounds me when I think about it. And still blesses me so much when I think about those like John and Young and his wife who let me use their home, and Connie Diaz who allowed me to preach in her living room, and the first few people that began to come to that Bible study. And I was the only white person. And by the way, I'm having my DNA checked. I think I'm only white on the outside. I feel like a man of color. Seriously, something went wrong with this deal. We had Native Americans and Mexicans. That was the whole congregation. I remember we have a picture somewhere, I can't find it, but of our first church picnic. And there were the people and the white guy. So I'm so grateful for the roots of this church. But what I gave to God, He made it sufficient. And it was certainly not my own strength or my own ability. I was 22 years old, single, broke, but full of faith. Amen. Number three, don't depend only on your own solution. You know, most of the time when we face a challenge, we want to do our best to figure out a solution. But sometimes that's not how God's going to resolve the issue. And if you're a note taker, just have three sub-points here. Jesus, when Peter needed to pay the temple tax, Peter said, hey, I'm going to pay the temple tax. And Jesus said, go catch a fish. And the first fish you catch is going to have a coin in its mouth. Now, this is very counterintuitive to a fisherman like Peter. Probably he'd been fishing all his adult life, and maybe he's a young boy. And he probably has never caught a fish with a gold coin in its mouth. I know I haven't. Maybe the chief. I'm sorry to pick on you, chief. Sure is fun, though. He'll probably never come back. This is my one shot. I got one shot, man. But Peter, this is hard for him to digest this. It's hard for him to take this in, that go catch a fish and there's going to be a gold coin in the fish's mouth and pay your temple tax with that. But Jesus wants to do something different. Jesus wants to demonstrate His grace and His power and His ability. Peter was not able. He was probably trying to sort out, what can I do? You know, can I put something on eBay? Am I old? Sell my old fishing pole or whatever he was thinking to resolve the issue. But Jesus wanted to do something unique and significant and different. So let's not rely on and be limited to our own solutions. That doesn't mean we don't use our good brain that God gave us. Or that doesn't mean we're irresponsible. Or we just throw caution to the wind and say, well, God will take care of it, when we can really take care of it ourselves. But there are times when the Lord wants to intervene on our own logic and do something unique. In Matthew, or John's Gospel, chapter 9, the blind man, Jesus said, bring me the blind man. And here comes the blind man. And Jesus makes a mud ball and smears it in his eyes. Now that's unique. And finally, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I conclude here with this. 2 Kings chapter 5. I just want to read this little story too. We'll conclude with this. Now, Naaman, verse 1. Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man, favor with his master, honorable, and because of him the Lord had given deliverance into Syria, but he was also, though he was a mighty man in valor, he was a leper. You know, we all have strengths and weaknesses. I said, we all have strengths and weaknesses. He's a mighty man in valor, but he had this physical issue. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him, he would heal him of his leprosy. Verse 4, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus. And the maid said about this guy in the land of Israel, and the king of Syria said, go, and I'll send you a letter with you to the king of Israel. And departed and took an offering and so on. And verse 8, skip with me for the sake of time. And it was so that Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and he sent to the king, saying, wherefore have you rent your clothes? And let him come now to me, and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman, verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean. Now, sometimes people of influence are more demanding. Simpler people, sometimes it's easier for those of us who are simpler to say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. But this is a man of significance and of power and prestige and position. And so Elisha didn't even come out to say hi. He sent out a servant. He said, go tell him to jump in the lake. He sent his messenger, verse 10, and said, go tell him to wash in Jordan 7 times, and he'll be healed. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, I thought that, and here's, I thought. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. See, he's depending on his own solution. I thought that he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He said, here's how I thought it was going to happen. But he didn't even come out. And he said, we have better rivers in Damascus than this filthy Jordan. They're better than that. And why don't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now just envision this person of a great man of valor, a man of significance. He's connected to the king. He has a favor with the king, so that the king even tells him to go, and I'll send a letter. You can go see this preacher in Israel, and so he feels pretty good about himself. And then the prophet doesn't even come out to greet him or to acknowledge him or nothing, and tells him to go dip 7 times in a river that he thinks is inferior to the rivers at his hometown. But his servants came near, verse 13, and spoken to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? How much rather then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So if we're going to be strong and courageous when we're feeling weak and afraid, we must not rely on our own devices. That doesn't mean, again, we don't use all the resources that God has given us, but we must not lean to our own understanding. If you try and figure out sometimes the experiences that you are having or how God is moving in your life, you try and sort all that out in your head, you'll have a headache next week too. We don't lean to our own understanding. We don't rely on our own strength, our own ability, and we don't depend only on our own solution, but we lean into him and we trust him and we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Let me hear your voice. And Jesus gave us a great promise. She said that you hear the voice of the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me, and a stranger's voice they will not follow. So listen for his voice and know that in our weakness, his strength is perfected. In our weakness, his strength is perfected. So even if we're feeling weak, if we're feeling deficient, if we're feeling one way, it doesn't mean we can't be something else. Be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous in Him.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.